I love Romans 12 because it really encapsulates this idea of what we should be as a church. Let's read it together. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a church. Father, we want to just take this time to focus upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to thank you for what he has done for us and what he is doing in us. So Father, I pray that you would help us to be a group of people that are devoted to each other, that love each other, that will come alongside of one another and to do the one another's out of love and obedience. Father, may we do this for your glory. May we bring honor to you. And as we look at this topic of encouragement, Father, we thank you that you are the God of all encouragement, that you are a God who comes alongside of us and who helps us to grow in likeness to Christ. So Father, as we open up your word, I pray that you would open up our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from it. We pray that your spirit would be working in our hearts and that we would move into obedience of these things. In your son's name, amen. So as I said, we're doing a study on encouraging one another. And what we're going to do this morning is just kind of look at what does encouragement mean, and then look at the life of Barnabas. So it's a kind of a two-part study. And if you want to turn to Acts 4, that's where we'll be starting in a short while as we go through what does encouragement mean. But when I got this topic, I was needless to say, encouraged. I was excited to do this. In fact, I asked for this topic of encouragement because I've been really wrestling through my own life and how do I encourage and how should I encourage? And so as I started to think through this idea of encouragement, my mind immediately went to, what's the definition of encouragement? And so I started to think through, what does it mean? I know what it looks like, but how do I define it? And I think a lot of us probably, if we thought about encouragement, we could throw out words like being nice and really calling people to keep going and almost like the scene in Rocky. Now, I'm from Jersey, just outside of Philly, and so all of my illustrations tend to be Philadelphia illustrations. And Rocky, he's a great, great sports hero of Philadelphia. I mean, it's sad when Philly's greatest sports hero is fictional. And so you have Rocky, and he's getting pummeled, and he falls to the ground. And for most of us, we've seen Rocky 1. For the college students, they saw Rocky show up in a wheelchair fighting his last fight, you know, that type of thing. And so we see Rocky, and he's getting pummeled, and he falls to the ground. And what does the crowd do? They start to chant, right? Rocky! 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 And when we think of encouragement, sometimes that comes to our mind of hey, get up, keep going, go, get up, do it. And yet, while that's true, there's a little bit lacking in that understanding in terms of what does it mean to be a biblical encourager? And we'll look at that today. I wanted to read this to you. As I was researching this idea of encouragement, I came across this, and I thought it was a really pithy statement. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will always remember you. And now that doesn't mean that we should not forgive each other and those types of things, but that does give us an insight into how do we view encouragement in our own life. When someone encourages us, we usually don't forget that, ever. I mean, when we think of when we've been at our spiritual lowest and someone comes alongside of us and encourages us, we remember that. And so that's what we're going to look at today. What does it mean to encourage? And though we might not have a precise definition right now, hopefully you will in a few minutes, we know it when we see it. So that's what we're going to look at. What does the normal definition of encouragement mean? If you open up a dictionary and if you take a glance at the normal understanding of encouragement, it falls in one of two categories: to inspire someone with courage or the confidence to do something, a chanting to Rocky and he gets up and he knocks out Apollo Creed, or to stimulate someone to do something by help or support. And so it's either you're inspiring someone or you're stimulating someone. And that's kind of basic understanding of encouragement. And I'm a nerd, I'll admit it. As I was looking up this word, I always enjoy to look at, here's the dorky part, where did it come from? What does the word mean? What did it originally mean, and how has it kind of been shaped through the years? And this is what I found fascinating. For me, it was helpful to think about this, but to encourage literally means to place courage into somebody. And so as I started to think about that, that was helpful for me as I went along and thought through what does it mean to encourage. Now, it's good to get a good understanding of a dictionary definition, but what does the Bible say about encouragement? For that, we need to look at a particular word, parakaleo. Now, let's everybody say this word together so we can all feel like Greek scholars. Parakaleo. And so Pastor Bob took us through this a couple weeks back as we looked at the idea of comfort, but this really has two basic understanding or two basic key components in the word. Para, to come beside. It's often where, you know, when you think of the paragraphs, writing side by side, para, to come beside, and kaleo, it literally means to call, to speak. And so this understanding of encouragement, parakaleo, is to come beside someone and to speak to them, to call to them. And it has kind of a two-sided understanding to it. On the one side, it's to comfort. On the other side, it's to encourage or to exhort. And that's kind of what we looked at a few weeks ago in comforting. And let's look at, just briefly, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Now, to give a backdrop of 1 Thessalonians 4:18, the Thessalonians were struggling with death. They were looking at people who had died. They were wondering, will they be resurrected? Will they meet the Lord? And they were working through this. And Paul encourages them, and he says, don't grieve as if you have no hope, right? Don't grieve as if you have no hope, because many of them had died through great persecution. So this idea of comfort focuses in on what has happened. Let's think about that for a minute. To comfort somebody, the focus is on what has happened. Somebody has died, you come alongside of them and you comfort them in regards to what has happened. The flip side of this word is, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage has the idea of what should happen. Do you see the difference here? The first one is, what has happened, I'm coming alongside of you, and I know you've been through something very terrible, and I'm comforting you. And ultimately, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is comforting them with future hope. Though people have died, there's a future hope. To encourage, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's telling them, because Jesus is coming back, you need to live holy. You need to live righteously. You need to live soberly. So therefore, calling someone to do something, rather than comforting about something, this is looking to calling them to do something. And it kind of helps us give a good understanding of it. So here's a biblical definition of sorts. To come alongside of someone, urging, assisting them to do what ought to be done according to Scripture. Now, what is the key difference between a normal understanding of encouragement that you just open up a dictionary versus a biblical understanding? Here, it has to do with coming alongside and saying, this is what should be done according to... Try that again. This is what should be done according to Scripture, right? So it has this idea of not just a rah-rah, keep going, get up, Rocky, knock him out, Rocky. It has this idea of keep going, pointing them to Christ. This is what you should be coming alongside of and helping them get there. Isn't that a great picture? Let's think about this. Like when you're struggling, and all of us have struggled, and if you don't admit to struggling, then that's your struggle right there. So all of us have struggled, right? Life is tough. And we've been in situations in which it's hard and it's difficult. And you remember those people that come alongside you, don't you? That come alongside and say, hey, I want to help you get to where you need to go. And that really is focused around Scripture. Now, here are some key words that encourage is translated as, or parakaleo in some of its synonyms. Parakaleo, to come beside and to call them to something. Here are just a couple key words: strengthen, exhort, and to urge. That's how this word encourage is translated in other settings. And so it really will give us a good understanding of what does encouragement really mean. And that's my prayer today, is that as we go out of here, not only do we understand what it means biblically, but that we have some good examples of how to do it, and that we actually move into that. So to strengthen, to exhort, to urge. The first is to strengthen. And it really has this idea of to reinforce or to fortify, in particular, of someone's faith. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, just a couple verses after he has called us to encourage one another, he says, "We urge you, brethren." Now I want to just stop there for a second. Who is he talking to? It's talking to the church, right? It's not like, I'm urging you elders, I'm urging you senior pastor, it's your job to do these things. He's talking to everyone, and what are they to do? To admonish the unruly and encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. Encourage the faint-hearted, literally giving courage to the timid. I love that picture. When you think of something that's strengthened, you think of something that you fortify, like a wall. You reinvest in that to make it stronger. What a beautiful picture of encouragement. That people come alongside of each other and say, I'm gonna help strengthen you. The second is to exhort. It is to advise or to caution. And again, this is all based off of the same word grouping. To exhort, to advise, or caution. Titus 2:15, Paul speaks to Titus and he says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority." Literally, to encourage. And if you understand the context of Titus 2, and you can look back on it later, Titus 2, he's giving instructions to who? Older men, older seasoned women, younger men, younger women. This is how you function in church. This is how you're to be living before people around you. That's the context of Titus 2. And then when he finishes up with, and this is how slaves should treat their masters, then he says to Titus, encourage people in this. Call them to this. Come beside them, exhort them, advise them to do this. And sometimes it's in context of cautioning. You come alongside and you say, don't go down that road. The third is this: to urge, to ask earnestly. And I love Philippians 4:2 because Paul feels the need to write about two women in the church that need to be in harmony. I urge you to help these women live in harmony, to ask earnestly. So that's kind of the understanding of encourage. We either strengthen, we exhort, we're urging them to do something. But two foundational keys of this encouragement really is this. The first is that we have to get this, my friends, my fellow believers, we have to get this. This encouragement ultimately comes from God. Encouragement ultimately is based in Scripture. And that's the first thing that we need to understand, is that it does come from Scripture. It is the primary way in which we are encouraged. I love Romans 15 because it says the God of perseverance and encouragement will grant you these things. And when you think about who is our greatest helper, who is the greatest helper who comes beside us and encourage us to keep going, and that is God. And in fact, we have this word parakaleo, in which we get the word paraclete, the description of the Holy Spirit, who's the helper. It's the Holy Spirit coming alongside and helping people. But ultimately, as believers, we need to understand that encouragement comes from Scripture. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times, side note, Leviticus, Numbers, for some people, whatever was written in earlier times was written for what? For our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. When Paul is helping Titus set up elders in the church, he says this, that elders need to hold fast to the faithful word. They need to understand and hold on to sound teaching. Why? So that they in turn can encourage, exhort others to sound teaching. So encouragement comes from Scripture. The second is encouragement comes through fellow believers. We've been embarking on this study of one another's. And you can't have one without the other, right? I mean, there's a guy on an island, and he's got one palm tree, and it's a little island. You've seen those cartoons. Can he encourage people? He can encourage himself, but can he encourage people? Encouragement doesn't happen in isolation. If you're apart from a group of believers, they're not in your life encouraging you. So the first thing that we need to understand is that encouragement comes through Scripture, and it comes through believers. Here are a few things. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here we have in Hebrews 10 is a group of believers getting together and encouraging each other, don't forsake the assembly, because Jesus is coming back and it's important that we continue to meet. And then we have this awesome example of Barnabas. Barnabas gets sent to Antioch, and there he witnesses the grace of God, and he rejoices. He's excited about what God is doing in the lives of these believers. But then what does he do? He encourages them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So encouragement comes from Scripture, and encouragement comes through believers. So as we look at this, again, the focus is on encouragement. It's more than just cheering. It's more than just nice words. It's more than just being a nice person. It's more than just saying, keep going, keep going. Ultimately, at the heart of encouragement, from what the Bible says, is there's a goal. You should be encouraged to something. Ultimately, that is to Christ. You should be coming alongside of each other, helping them understand this is what you're to do, and I'll come alongside and help you to do that. Now, that's kind of an important backbone, and we've spent a little time developing that because we're going to see this in the life of Barnabas. And I love Barnabas. Unfortunately for Barnabas, he gets lost in the shadows of Paul. All of us, oh, Paul, Paul's awesome. He's the super apostle. He's the church planner. He's the man that writes. He's all of these things. And there's good old Barney in the background. And Barney's just, you know, he's the guy that if you read the book of Acts, you could quickly overlook, but yet there's some significant things about him that make him an example. In fact, apart from God, he's probably one of the strongest examples of an encourager. And we're going to look at his life briefly, kind of looking at sections to get some insight into this. So first is Barnabas in Acts 4. How did he encourage others? I'm going to read Acts 4, starting in verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. But all these things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostle was giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as they had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's the first time that we see Barnabas. And the first thing that strikes me is that Barnabas' name wasn't Barnabas. It was Joe. Joseph, right? Joseph, he's a Levite. He's from Cyprus. He's in the early church. And do you notice what happens here? It's not like Joseph shows up and he says, hey, you know, back home, everybody called me Barnabas. Could you start calling me Barnabas? That's what I go by. I don't really go by Joseph. I go by Barnabas. And people ask, well, can we shorten that? Can we go Barney, Barnaby, what can we call you? Joseph demonstrates through his character that he's an encourager so much that he gets renamed by the apostles. That the apostles look at this guy and he says, hey, Joe just doesn't cut it. You're, pardon the pun, you're no average Joe, right? You're an encourager. In fact, we're going to rename you. And I sit and I think, just this is the way my mind works, and you'll get a preview of the creative imagination I have. But I ask myself, what nickname would I have gotten? Jersey Boy? What nickname would I have gotten based on who I am and what I continually did? And he was an encourager who constantly encouraged people. This is what helps. Number one is he encouraged others by meeting their physical needs. We've all had that, I'm sure, in where we've needed something and somebody's come along and has provided that for us. What a huge encouragement that is. But here's some things, some insights into Barnabas. The first is this: he had a sense of community. He is pointed out as the example of what others were doing in this church. And look at the first couple words in verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And here we have this idea that he had a sense of community. He was involved with people, and so much so that he, just like the rest of the group, loved each other so much as it was as if they were one heart and one soul. He had a sense of community. The second is that he was sacrificial and generous. Again, he's pointing out as the example of what this group of believers were doing. And in chapter 5, we see the exact opposite in Ananias and Sapphira, who sell their land, and they weren't as necessarily sacrificial and generous. But here he has some land, and he decides to sell it. Now, continue in verse 32. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And then some Christians say, aha, that's the verse for socialism. I finally found it. That's what it is. But here, the idea is much more than that. It was this, is that Barnabas and the rest of the group had a sense of stewardship versus ownership. You understand the difference between that. I own that. That's mine. I'm keeping that. I worked hard for that. Versus stewardship. God has given this to me. And if there's a need, I'm going to sacrifice to meet that need. And it all happens in community. If you aren't in a community, people don't know your needs. And if you're not willing to sacrifice, then you're not going to meet those needs. The third is that he was other-centered. Again, he's looking at it and he's saying, this is my land, but ultimately is the Lord's land. And so he sacrifices and he places that money at the apostles' feet. Let's pause for a second and think about that, of looking at this community of believers and saying, I want to meet needs and I'm going to sacrifice. How much of an encouragement is that to you? When somebody meets your need, how encouraged are you by that? Maybe you've never had any needs met. Well, then work on that. Start selling some of your property and you'll have some needs, right? But here's the thing is, when I was a college student and I showed up 15 years ago, I got plugged into some ministries, but I didn't have a car. That was really difficult. For a college student not to have a car and to live on the other side of Santa Clarita, I had to basically wait on people to drive me over here. And it was a challenge. And one particular gentleman who will remain nameless, he saw that need, and he came up to me and he said, hey, right after church, it was right over here, he said, hey, Jason, could you use a truck? Could I use a truck? I don't even have anything. Here's my truck. You know how encouraging that was to me? And how much that invested, even in the church, that now I could get here, and then I could get here even more. So here is this idea of looking at, being aware of, and meeting each other's needs, and what an encouragement that is. Titus 3:14 says this, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to do good works. But then he kind of adds a little bit to it, not only to do good deeds, but also to meet pressing needs. Good works that look around and say, there's a pressing need, I'm going to meet that. The second, he encouraged others by reaching out to the rejected. In Acts 9, we're going to, just because of time, I'm going to summarize it a little bit. You can go back and read it on your own. Let's think about this. I'm going to paint you a picture for a minute. The Apostle Paul, formerly known as the artist, the Apostle Saul, the Apostle Paul is a man who starts off in Acts 7. He is standing over the dead body of Stephen, and he is giving hearty approval. He is excited about Stephen's martyrdom. He takes that and he runs with it, and he becomes the face of persecuting the church. In fact, Acts 8 verse 3 says that Paul persecuted the church so much that he ravaged it. Picture this. Paul goes into your home, grabs you, drags you out of your home, and throws you into prison. Both men and women. That's what Paul was doing to the church. And you know the story, right? He's on his horse. He's going to Damascus. He sees a light. He's on his face in the dirt. He can't see. He comes to faith in Christ. He goes on to Damascus. And from there, Ananias, a prophet who is there, is told, hey, go see Saul and heal him. What does Ananias say? I ain't going to that guy. You know what that guy did? And God says, no, I've chosen him. Go to him. So Ananias goes to him. The scales fall off of Paul's eyes. He starts to fellowship in Damascus. He starts to debate the Jewish people about who the Messiah is. He boldly proclaims to the point that there's a murder plot and he has to leave. And he goes down to Jerusalem. This is only a few days after he's been saved. He goes down to Jerusalem, and he tries to associate with the church there, and they're like, no, don't believe it. Think about it. The text actually says that he kept on trying to associate with them. It's an imperfect tense. You know what that means? Hey, guys, I'm Paul. Hey, can I hang out with you? No. We know you drug people off and put them in jail. He kept on going up to them saying, hey, I want to associate with you. Think about the time right now. It's Jerusalem. There's no First Baptist Church of Jerusalem to where they say, get out of here. He says, okay, I'm going to go to Second Baptist Jerusalem down the road. And they kick him out there and over and over and over. Here, Paul is going up to people and they're saying, we don't believe that you're a Christian. We don't trust you. This is just another ploy. And that'd be a good ploy, wouldn't it? Hey, I'm a Christian. Let me hang out with you and figure out who of you to take to jail. And on the apostles' part, the reality of it is on their part, they have to be aware of wolves in sheep's clothing, right? I mean, there is a sense in which they need to be mindful. And yet, how lonely do you think that was for Paul? No one would associate with him. And then comes in Barnabas. And here we have Barnabas took a hold of him and he brought him to the apostles and he described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Hey, here's what he did. The first thing is that he courageously befriended Saul. What Saul needed at that time was somebody who would just come alongside of him and love him and get to know him. How risky was that for Barnabas? To go to Paul, who had been known to take and drag people away, and courageously befriend him. Think about it this way. Paul shows up. He keeps trying to associate with the Christians. And they keep saying, no, we're not falling for that trick. Get out of here. The very streets that Paul once walked and drug people out of their homes are the very streets that he's walking again, trying to associate with the very people he had thrown in the jail. And it takes one guy who says, I'm going to love that guy. I'm going to come alongside him. I'm going to get to know him. The other thing that we see about it is that he graciously investigated. He sat and he saw what was happening, and he went and he found out, Paul, what did God do in your life? And Paul tells him, this is what God did in my life. I was on a road to Damascus. I saw Jesus. I got saved. I'm proclaiming boldly in Damascus. They tried to kill me. I left and came here. And what does Barnabas do? Look at verse 27. He took hold of him, Saul, and he brought him to the apostles and described to them how he, Paul, had seen the Lord. Barnabas is the one talking to the apostles on behalf of Paul. Think about how that must have encouraged the apostle. At a time in which no one was his friend, nobody believed him, his whole world had just been changed just in a few short weeks. He's back in the very city that he tried to destroy the church of, and a man comes out and he reaches to him. And the other is this, that Barnabas was understanding and sensitive to the needs of others. Again, just like in chapter 4, what did Paul need? Paul needed somebody to come alongside of him. He needed somebody to investigate, what did the Lord do in your life? And then to bring him, enfold him into the church. When I first showed up to Masters, literally, people ran. I'm not joking. You see me today? No, not at all. I showed up, a bad boy from Jersey, thick Jersey accent. Hey, how you doing? Right? Bad accent. Tattoos, earrings. People ran for the hills. I didn't have anybody that loved me. Like, seriously, they all kept their distance. And usually the thought was, this guy's not even saved. I mean, how did he get into Masters? And then Siona's brother was one of the few guys that came alongside him and said, hey, I'm going to love you. And you know where Siona's brother brought me? Church of the Canyons. And I've been a wart ever since. I've stayed here. You can't burn me off, right? It's that sense of this that really encourages people. When you come alongside of him, you say, I see what God's doing in your life, and I know you're struggling. Come with me, and I'm going to invite you into the lives of other people. Be that bridge. The third is this. He invested in their spiritual growth. Turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11, we're going to have to go briefly through this. So I'll summarize up to verse 23. Remember, the death of Stephen was pretty instrumental in the early church. When Stephen died and the persecution arose, which Paul was the major face of, it scattered out believers everywhere. And that was kind of a good thing when you think about it, in the sense that now believers are out of Jerusalem going to different places sharing about Jesus. It was kind of the first missionary expedition, so to speak, of individuals going out back to their homes, back to different countries and sharing about Christ. And along the way, people are sharing about Christ and some Gentiles get saved in Antioch. And what does the church do in Jerusalem? They say, hey, we're going to send Barnabas up to investigate. We're going to see what's happening there, and we're going to send our encourager to go see what's happening up in Antioch. So let's look at verse 23. Then when he arrived, that's Barnabas, when he arrived and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I love that. You don't get very many descriptions of people in the Bible, a few, but here Barnabas was described as a good man, spirit-filled, full of faith. And he goes up there, and the first thing that happens is that he sees what God had done, and he rejoices. He goes and he checks out, what did God do in your life? Much like he did with Paul, what is God doing? And he rejoices with that. But he doesn't stop there. Not only does he rejoice with what God has done, but he exhorts them toward more growth. Remember, encouraging is coming alongside, pointing them to do something according to Scripture. And here he's saying, awesome that God did amazing things in your life. But let's look at verse 23. He rejoiced and began to encourage them. And what was his encouragement? With a devoted heart, remain true to Christ. To remain true. Keep going and pursuing Christ. It's great what the Lord has done, but keep going and be more Christ-like. Remain true, remain faithful. And he also looked for opportunities to develop others for mature service. Let's think about this. Barnabas goes up to this church in Antioch. People start to get saved. They start to grow. More people get saved. Pretty soon you have an explosion of believers in this area. Lots of work. And for Barnabas, he looked around and he said, I need help. So what would you do if the apostles, they sent you to Antioch, you see this great work, you're encouraging them, people are growing, more people come to Christ. Barnabas didn't say, you know, I'm going to go get one of the apostles to help me. Do you know what he did? He goes and finds Paul. Paul isn't popular at this time. It's not like he's the great speaker. Paul's not the great writer. Paul's not the one that planted 1,000 churches. Paul's not the one who has done all of these great things. Paul's back up in Tarsus. Barnabas goes and gets him. Let's look at verse 25. But he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Do you see the powerful impact that Barnabas had in the life of people? He saw growth, he rejoiced about it, he encouraged more growth, and then he looked for people to actually invest in and develop their gifts. How encouraged do you think Paul was? The word here for looking for Paul literally has this idea that he was hard to find. It's the same word that is used for Mary and Joseph when they looked for Jesus, right? They couldn't find him. Was he with you? Was he with you? No. Where is he at? He's back in Jerusalem, right? Barnabas goes. He's looking. He can't find him. Finally, he finds him. He brings him back, and he puts him in a teaching position with him, building into him. Do you know how encouraging it is? Listen to this. Do you know how encouraging it is to another believer when you come alongside of them and you say, I see your gifting, and you help them get into ministry? Again, college student, was here a couple years. When I taught, I killed people. Some of you are thinking, you're killing me now. When I taught, I killed people figuratively. It was just, I was terrible. And we had this this thing in the evenings, it's about 12 years ago, called Sunday Evening Equipping, in which some of the young guys who could not teach at all got up and taught like 5 people who were brave enough to show up. And Pastor Brad, he was kind of spearheading that, and he came alongside of me. And for whatever reason, and I don't even know, I didn't see it, but for whatever reason, he saw a teaching gift. And he continually poured into me. And then getting involved in youth ministry with Roger, and he poured into me, and then coming on staff and having everybody poured into me. It's an encouraging thing when you think about that. That coming alongside, rejoicing with what God has done, encouraging him to more growth, and developing people for mature service. And he did this wherever he went. They went on missionary journeys, and every church that he planted, he would urge, same word, for them to continue in God's grace. He would encourage, same word, for them to continue in the faith. That was his style. When he came alongside of somebody, he said, keep going, but not just randomly keep going and growing in Christ. The fourth, I think, is a beautiful picture. He encouraged others by patiently walking with with struggling people. You guys remember Mark. Mark is, in my mind, Mark is the tiny little scrawny Jewish boy that went with the big apostles. Mark goes along with Barnabas and Paul. Mark happens to be Barnabas' cousin. Mark goes along, and in Acts 13:13, he says that right as they were leaving Cyprus to go up into Turkey to establish more churches, what did Mark do? It's like, it's too hard. I'm going home. Right? We don't know why he left. Some people say, well, he didn't like the idea of the gospel going to the Gentiles. So he's like, he was a legalistic guy, and he said, I'm going back to Jerusalem. Other people say he was a mama's boy, and he needed his mama at that time. And some people said, you know, the work is just too hard. But ultimately, he deserted. He left. And Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on their return back to the churches. They're getting ready to go back on the missions field. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark. What's Paul say? In my translation, I'm not taking that sissy. He deserted. He bailed. It's interesting. If you look at that, Paul kept insisting over and over again, I'm not taking him, which means Barnabas kept asking, let's take him. Let's take him. No. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, to where there was a sharp division. And what does Barnabas do? He takes Mark, and he goes back to his homeland, Cyprus. What does Paul do? He takes a couple other guys, he goes back to his homeland in southern Turkey, where they both do missions. But here's what we learn from that. The first is this, that Barnabas didn't give up on people. You know, a lot of us in our cultural fundamentalism, in our conservative evangelicalism, when somebody fails, we're done. We couch it in, well, they're just not faithful people. They just have a lot of issues in their life. We cut them off and we just say, no, we're not dealing with them. What we see in this encouraging guy is that he didn't give up on people. Think about that. How many of us struggle in our life? How encouraging is it that when somebody who fails, another person comes along and he says, I know you failed, but I'm going to encourage you to keep growing, and I'm going to walk beside you in that. That's beautiful. He didn't give up on people. He also saw the potential in people. He saw in Mark, he saw what Paul didn't. There's something in Mark that can be useful later. For Paul, Mark was useless. I'm not taking that guy. For Barnabas, no, I'm going to come beside him, and I'm going to encourage him, and I'm going to build into him. Where most people saw a failed track record, Barnabas saw future potential. He continued to come alongside of Mark. So in Acts 15, Barnabas and Mark, they sail off to Cyprus, and they sail out of the account of Acts, basically. We don't hear from them again. We do hear about Mark in Colossians. What happened is that through the encouraging aspects of who Barnabas was, Mark grew, Mark continued to grow in his faith, and went to Rome. And it's interesting because in Colossians 4:10, Paul writes back and he says, there's three Jewish guys that have been an encouragement to me in my first imprisonment. Three guys have encouraged me. And guess whose name is in that list? Mark. It's fascinating. Little Mark learned from Uncle Barnabas how to be an encourager and ends up encouraging Paul while he's in prison. Mark continues to remain in Rome. And he comes alongside of Peter. And it's through Peter's involvement that Mark actually writes the Gospel of Mark. And this is what Peter says about Mark. He sends you his greetings, my son, Mark. And then I love 2 Timothy 4:11. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. And this is Paul. What does Paul say about Mark? He is what? He's useless. He's useless to me. That guy bailed so long ago. He is useful for service. Think about that. The last words about Mark, he's useful for service. Why? Because a guy came alongside of him and said, I'll walk with you even though you struggle and fail. So here's some things. Oh, I went backwards. There we go. encouraging one another. Know and use God's word to encourage. If we're encouraging, ultimately it has to be rooted in God's word. And here's a little side note. Don't use the excuse, I don't know God's word. You just read Romans 12, so that's a great start. Use that to encourage people. The second, be involved in people's lives. It takes time. Be willing to come alongside, reach out to the rejected, patiently walk with the struggling, strengthen, exhort, and urge people to live according to Scripture. And again, I'm just going to read the definition we started with. Come alongside of someone, urging and assisting them to do what ought to be done according to Scripture. Here's a very practical way that you can encourage someone next week. Encourage our missionaries. It's a shameless plug, I know. But that's what happens when you oversee both college and missions. Then in College Sunday, you get a missions promotion. Encourage our missionaries. November 20th is a bake sale. If you want to find out further information or if you have goods that you need to deliver, all that kind of stuff, you can see my wife, Steph. She's up here in front. You can see Megan Powell. But come and help us be an encouragement to our missionaries, to strengthen them, to come alongside of them, to love them. Let's pray. God, thanks for being good to us and thanks for being an encouragement to us and giving us your word to encourage us and giving us people to encourage us. May we be people that are encouraging, that we rejoice in what you've done in their life, that we recognize that and we tell them that. May we also encourage people to grow even more. And Father, may we just walk with the struggling and urge those who are walking well to excel still more. In your Son's name, amen. Have a wonderful Sunday.